Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I want to mention that the nomination we made for Bill Schulzinski and Bob Turian as deacons, the vote for that will be next week because there was a schedule conflict with the Schulzinskis. So next week, as a congregation, right after the morning worship, we'll vote on that. So let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I have to see the picture Ben put up here. Okay, this does regard Jesus' warning of hell, but actually he deals with offenses too. Offenses that there are against others, offenses really to our own souls. And then we're going to see some application here toward the end regarding being salted with fire. So let's read in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read the previous context, verse 38, and John answered, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one that shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and peace one with another. George, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now let's touch on first this the verse in verse 42. It's really an extension of what we saw previously, where it's speaking about offending one of these little ones. One of these little ones is a child of God. It doesn't mean a little child, although he, remember the setting, he might have been holding the child still as he gave that illustration. But he says in verse 42, whosoever shall offend, cause to stumble one of these little ones that believe in me. Now there's the key. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So it goes back to the disciples forbidding one to cast out a demon because they followed not with them. Kind of a sectarian spirit there. And the man was obviously a believer, and possibly they would cause him to stumble. Now offenses can be serious. Offenses usually come with words. And let's go to Matthew 18:7. James talks about, chapter 3, how the tongue can really start a fire. They can start a war. A tongue can do a lot of good, but a tongue can do a lot of destruction. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. By the way, you're really not going to be so hurt by somebody offending you But you will be hurt by offending another, especially if you don't make that right. Think about it. Now, let me go down to verse 10, same context. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So isn't that something? You know, we do have guardian angels, and they behold the face of our Father in heaven. What that shows is how precious to God is a believer. When Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed to yourselves and unto the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, which he has purchased with his own blood. Those are precious blood-bought people, those Christians. And so we want to be very careful about that. Now, what's the consequences? Metaphorically speaking here, back in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, he says, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, have you ever seen a millstone? It used to be, I don't know if it's still there, a mill down at Beaver Creek where there's the millstone. And of course, the water drives the wheel, you know, and it's a huge stone. So you go into the water with a millstone about your neck, you're done. So it just shows the severity here of offenses. Very serious stuff. Okay, now we come to something even more severe. And it's the subject of hell. It's not popular today, but it's biblical. And Jesus is the one primarily, vast majority of the time, that spoke about hell. Of course, he's God in the flesh. He's omniscient. He knows the reality of it. And so, as we heard in the scripture reading, the story there of Lazarus and the rich man, it's not a parable. True story. And some render that as Hades, because you've got two sides there. You've got the rich man. He's in torments, right, in flame. And you have Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. Now, when Jesus died and rose again, he led captivity captive. Now, paradise is in heaven. Paul was caught up there, right? The third heaven. And you don't go to Abraham's bosom, you go to Christ as a believer to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord immediately. But going back to this thought of hell, though, it is a reality of one who dies in their sins. And it does come down to one thing. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be basic, you know it, but it's precious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, here's the catch. No neutral ground. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, why is that true? Because Jesus took our hell on the cross. Jesus bore the wrath of God in those three dark hours there when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then when he bore our sins, he said with a loud voice, it is finished. Price is paid. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But if you die in an unrepentant, unbelieving state, you're lost. There's no second chance. And so, I'll come back to that thought. But let's go to our text a little bit more here. In verse 43, Mark 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall be quenched. Now, Jesus is not teaching amputation here. So don't think about that, okay? But you want to catch an important word. It is better to lose a hand or foot or eye than to be cast into hell. It's better to make some drastic action in your life, whatever is keeping you back from salvation. And that may be a multitude of things. You know, that might be idols that are lifted up in one's heart. It might be money. It might be gross immorality. It might be just self, position, power. whatever it may be, sometimes it's very important to take some drastic measures to escape hell. There's a reality here. And it ought to cause us to have very sobering thinking about our outreach to the lost. It's another application, because there's a heaven and there's a hell. These are realities. There's a reason Jesus died and suffered such agony that we could be saved. So it's all important that one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16, Paul says that souls will be judged according to my gospel. In other words, acceptance or rejection of it. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, let's turn to this one. It shows us disobedience to the gospel is the issue here. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's not an optional privilege. That's a command. Obey the gospel. You do that by believing the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So that's the issue. But at all costs, avoid hell. Be sure of heaven. And this phrase, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, comes from Isaiah 66:24. I won't turn there, but it's repeated three times here in our text. And what it shows, brethren, you might say, well, this is awfully severe judgment from God. That's very severe, and it is eternal, and there's no change. You know, we sing that about Amazing Grace. How's that go? 10,000 years. We'll have no less days to sing the grace of God, the praise of God. The same is true of hell. And now there's something we need to see, and I'm sure no one fully sees this. And that's how sinful sin is and how holy God is. And for one thing, it's not for us to question God. All his judgments are righteous. Besides, let me come back to the cross. What else could God do? Now, he's holy. He must judge sin. He wouldn't be God if he didn't. But God became a man. He didn't cease to be God. He's God in the flesh, the God-man. Lived a perfect life, went to the cross to take our hell. And so, hence the gospel. And God's not looking at all about human merit. It has nothing to do with it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why it's all about Jesus and the cross. And there's such a simplicity about this thing to believe. But so if you have a question about the severity of it, think about the severity of what Jesus went through and all the agony by which we're saved. And that ought to shut the mouth of those that complain about God. He's too severe. There is a severity of God, but there's also a goodness of God that is seen in the cross. And he did that in love for you and I. We can't fathom the depths of that love. It says, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that divine sacrifice that satisfied the holiness of God, whereby he could be merciful to us. It's amazing. It's amazing love. That's what we need to see. And we deserve hell as far as that goes. Everyone does. No one merits heaven. But it's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus took our penalty, that we could be totally free from that, not have any fear of death, and realize that, as Jesus put it, he that heareth my word, believeth on him, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death and into life. John 5:24. There's no condemnation. We already have everlasting life. So if you're saved today, don't mean to put you in fear. If you're not, you do need to fear. And you need to realize the seriousness of this. And now, let's go on here. If thy foot, verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to halt, enter halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never should be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So, again, sobering description of hell. And Now, let me give an illustration. You have the hand, that might refer to the deeds in your life. You have the foot, it might refer to your walk. Later we have the eye, it might refer to what we're focusing on. So you might say, well, what does it mean to take drastic measure? I'll give you an illustration. If you don't mind, Mike, I'm going to use you as an illustration. And he was a military man, okay, 12 years in the Marines, and well awarded and so forth. But God brought him under conviction. I can't remember whether it was before or after you believed, but in the process for him, his idol was his military career. So he had all these awards. He took them to the burn barrel and burned it all. I'm not saying everybody would have to do that, you know, that's been in the military, but for him, he had to do that. It was kind of a drastic measure in the process of repentance. And he's on his knees in his backyard and called upon the Lord, Romans chapter 10, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he's saved. But there was some repentance involved. You know, true salvation includes that, where you realize you're a sinner. But it might be other things, right? If you're here today and you're not saved, it might be something else in your life you're holding on to. And for many people, it is, I remember at the nursing home people saying, well, and there's a lot of stories. I taught Sunday school for 50 years, young man, and or I made fish dinners in the basement for the church for decades, or it might be a long list. And generally, it's a self-righteousness that people are holding on, thinking that they're good enough. That can be an idol. They're their own idol, right? Or it might be gross sin. And I won't go into detail, but there was an occasion where Ben and I had to deal with someone who professed to be a Christian, and this person had a track record, though, of just continual gross sin. And so we did it in love, told him, you know, we're afraid for your soul. Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, whether you really are saved. We want you to be in heaven. And even in the conversation, though, there was the self-justification about it. That's no repentance. There's always hope with God. Doesn't matter how sinful a person is, you know, if they just acknowledge it and believe, they're saved. But that would take a drastic measure in that case to realize this is a sinful course of life I've been taking, and it was a consistent pattern. And so Satan has his ways, doesn't he? Now, I want to say some things to balance this out scripturally. I did that last week, the whole counsel of God, you know. And one of them is, if you're a Christian today, you cannot be lost. You didn't realize that, right? Because we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Now you know the passage, John 10. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So you can rest in that. But when a person is a professing Christian and continues to indulge in the flesh, it is an indication that they've never been born again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 on this. See what Paul has to say about this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. In such a case, there would be drastic measures to be taken. First Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? People who live, now everyone sins, but that habitual sin and that continuance in that path, that's an indicator that a person's not really saved. 1 John, same thing. To be aware that those who live righteously are righteous. Don't misunderstand me on that. it's an expression of salvation, right? The basis is grace and faith. But let's go to Galatians chapter. Well, let me read on here, verse 11, for the Corinthians. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a change, isn't there? When a person's really saved. If they're really saved. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Some more words from the Apostle Paul. He's contrasting the flesh and the spirit. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. In 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Galatians 5:19. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There you go. And so, when that's the life course, pretty evident. There would be some drastic measures that should take place where a person realizes, I don't have the fruits of salvation. And there's always the fruit of repentance if it's real, right? There's always the work of faith if it's real. Now, let's go to the third one, though, back in Mark, in chapter 9, with the eye. And if thine eye, verse 47, offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now the eye is one of those gates. You know the book by John Bunyan, Holy War, is the eye gate. There's the ear gate. Things can come through the eye. You remember Eve in the garden? After the temptation and the lies and deception of the serpent, Satan threw the serpent, she saw the food, that it was good for food, desire to make one wise, and so forth. Genesis 3:6. And we see the correlation to that, 1 John 2:15, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the eye can be dangerous. And Job 31:1, Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? It's a good policy. Now, that's the negative side. If thine eye offend thee, there's a positive side, isn't there? And let's go to Matthew chapter 6. By the way, the eye affects the heart. And what we're focusing on, really, is the thought here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Before this, he speaks about where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. What we're focusing on, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, what are we focused upon? It can be good, or it can be bad. Now I want to make a secondary application. I realize the primary thought here is escape hell. And before I go on, let me touch on that. If you're not sure about salvation, and you think you may be headed this way, and we're looking at literal things that the Bible teaches on, do not take this lightly. You've been warned. You've been warned from the Word of God. I've given you the truth here. And then you've probably heard it before. This is not something to put off. This is something to make right with God. Make your peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say it to you children. I don't know what that age of accountability is, you know, and you know when that time is. But you want to make sure when you die, and that could be any time, you have your faith in Jesus. It's a real simple thing. You just acknowledge you're a sinner. You call on the Lord to trust in that you believe in Jesus who died for your sins and rose again. It's personal, though. It's with the heart. You got to mean it, right? But God will accept you. His arms are open. You know, Jesus said, "Forbid not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." So don't miss heaven. Or any of you. God would have none to perish, you know. He paid this price that you could have heaven. And so don't miss it. Now, there is a secondary application I want to make here. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The secondary application is the Christian really ought to have discipline and self-renunciation in life. And I realize this is a secondary, but it's applicable here and meaningful. In 9:27, verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about Christian service here. That's the context. You always want to interpret based on the context. And what that means is, he realized he could be disapproved. You don't want to be disapproved. You don't want to be put on the shelf, so to speak. And so there is a certain application here of discipline and self-renunciation. We want to turn, may I be specific, from certain TV shows. You're going to say, "This is an old preacher." That's right. And certain movies, rated R. You want to turn from certain magazines, from the web, certain sites, certain relationships. Evil company corrupts good morals. There is a self-renunciation and discipline that's necessary to make progress in the Christian life because God is holy. If we're going to walk with Him in light, you got to clean it up. You got to maintain that too, because you could go for years. You could be an old man like Noah, and he got drunk, and it wasn't good. And you don't hear about Noah after that. Of course, he's saved, but God forbid, you know, that we would fail to see the seriousness of what God expects in our lives. And so, okay, I got 15 more minutes. Let's go back to the Gospel of Mark. And now we come to a subject that's different, but then it is related also. But it definitely more applicable for Christians here, primarily. And that is the need of salt in verse 49. Mark 9:49. "For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Very interesting. You know the value of going verse by verse is you get the connection with these different things. Now, everyone. Now the question is, who's that include? Everyone. Who's that include? First of all, there is a fire of the unsaved, a judgment that will be eternal, and it is called the lake of fire. I don't want to go light on this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I guess I am on the same subject here for a little bit. Revelation 20 in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne." Now, this is different than the throne of grace that has a rainbow around it, speaks of grace. No, there's no mercy at this one. "And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So those, like the rich man that was in hell, or Hades, if you will, same thing. They'll be resurrected. In John 5, Jesus talked about resurrection unto life, resurrection unto damnation. And all those in Christ shall live. If they're not in Christ, they're going to die. Now, all will be physically resurrected, though. And the books are open and be judged according to their works. And their names are not in the book of life. They never put their faith in Christ. It's a very sobering thing. And so that would be everyone who's salted with fire. But what about the Christian? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Will we be judged by fire? Yes, we will. You know, Paul, in the light of that, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Did you know there's a certain godly fear we ought to have about the bema seat of Jesus Christ when we come before him and we give account? Personally, every man, it's emphatic in the Greek, will give account of himself to God. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now notice this. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is the judgment of the Christian at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do whether we be saved or lost. That judgment took place at the cross. If you believe in him, there's no condemnation. But this is a judgment. You're on the foundation of Christ. You're building your house on the solid rock, Matthew 7. And what sort of works is it our service to Christ? Has it been done in love and done in faith, done for the glory of God, done by the Holy Spirit? Don't worry about man's judgment. This is between you and God. Your spouse or whoever, they're not going to be with you. They got their own judgment. And so it's very sobering, and it will be by fire. Now, there's another application. I hate to get so doctrinal, but this is important to differentiate. What about now? Is there any fire? Everyone should be salted with fire. Remember, he's talking to his disciples in this. And yes, there is. There's the fire of the chastening hand of a loving father. And my time would run out if I go into all that. That's in Hebrews chapter 12. You do want to not despise that. Three things. You want to submit to that. You want to endure it. And you want to respond. Lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for your feet. And so it's important to respond. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. It's a proof you're saved. It's a good thing. And a lot of it's preventative. He's bringing us along. And he does it in love. And I can't go to all this, I guess, but 1 Peter chapter 1, the trying of your faith, though it be more precious than gold, he tries it with fire, and that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, with precious metals, they heat it up, take off the dross, cool it down, heat it up, take off the dross. That's what he's doing to you and me. He's pure all the time. And so it's a wonderful process that we be partakers of his holiness. And so that's another application. And then he adds to this, back in verse 49b, he says, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, let me go to Leviticus 2. It's about now when the preacher says, am I allowed to go over? We're going to finish it. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. You know, in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices. They all represented Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. They showed the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, but the mercy of God too. The judgment fell on another, even with Adam and Eve, right? God clothed them with the skin of animals. But notice in Leviticus 2:13, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now, so it was with the offerings, And there are a couple other passages I won't turn to for time, but in Numbers and 2 Chronicles, same thing. And the covenant of salt meant it was a covenant that would last. And the salt symbolizes that which would purify and prevent corruption. My grandmother used to call the refrigerator the ice box. And probably nobody here is old enough to remember the ice man. Now, I'm old enough to remember the milkman, you know. Ray raised his hand. Okay. So they used to bring around a block of ice, put it in the ice box, you know. What did they do before that? They rubbed salt in the meat, and it lasts for about 3 days. And it would also have flavor, too. It's true. I salt my food before I taste it. Salt has flavor. Now, he goes on to talk about this, about salt is good. But you consider, well, what does it mean every sacrifice should be salted with salt? Now, we don't offer offerings, obviously. But we're a spiritual priesthood, and we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. What's the first one? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Offer it with salt, and offer it with holiness. Offer it with a true devotion and dedication to God. Have your life on the altar. And it goes on to say, salt is good. Again, it means truth. It means holiness in our lives. And it's a good thing. Matthew 5, let's turn to this one. You know it. In Matthew 5, Jesus has two metaphors, salt and light, that we're to be to the world. This is our testimony, our life testimony he's speaking about here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I guess in those days they'd have piles of salt. You can imagine the rain, you know, would come down and those crystals would soon be saltless. What good is it? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Christian ought to illumine others, show the way of salvation, a Christ likeness. But the salt, it has to do with truth. It has to do with holiness in our lives. It has to do with self-judgment that ought to be happening all the time. You remember David? Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Do we have transparency like that with God? You know, 1 John, and I think I have maybe time. Let's go to 1 John 1. I know I'm going to a lot of verses. In 1 John 1, 5, you know, John, he's speaking about fellowship in this epistle. He says that in verses 3 and 4. So he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about walking in fellowship with God and the basis of that. And first thing he talks about is walking in light with God, 1, 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I believe that's between us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, by the way, it doesn't mean asking for forgiveness. No. It's saying the same thing. You agree with God about it. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now that's the guileless spirit, as Candlish puts it in his commentary. This is transparency with God. And I don't say that a Christian should be overly introspective, because you believe that right there. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And then you get your focus on the Lord again. But this is necessary, brethren. And so, what if the salt has lost its saltiness? So say, salt is good, that truth and holiness and the light. But the salt has lost its savoriness. So no, that's no self-judgment or dealing with sin in our lives. That's the thought there. And we'll be savorless. We won't have any impact. The world will say, you're just like I am. And so the Christian ought to be different. And so salt is good. We need that. We need to be a healthful, purifying influence, right? Because of salt in our lives. Now, let's go on. And this is very interesting how he closes. Have salt in yourselves. In other words, you deal with your own sin. That's between you and God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't worry about somebody else. Have salt in yourself. And then have peace one with another. And it's in that order that it'll happen. If you don't have salt in yourself, you know what'll happen? You're blaming everybody else. That's a picture of an unrepentant sinner. It's everybody else's fault. No. We had to deal with ours, right? And we want to be, as Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of God. And we want to be a son of peace, as Jesus put it. Have peace among yourselves. Here he says, let's go to the book of 1 Peter. You know, Peter had a problem with his tongue. He always had to say something, didn't he? It'll get you in trouble if you do that. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, while you're turning there, it reminds me of a lady, a dear lady, who was a Christian, but she had a conflict with somebody else. Wouldn't let go of that. Nobody in our church. She had a nervous breakdown over that. Don't do that. You know, let things go, just like we heard about this morning, and with forgiveness. And notice what Peter says about it. 1 Peter 3, 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. And so you want to have an enjoyable life? Be at peace. Be at peace in your home. Be at peace in the church. That's God's will. But have salt in yourselves. Have self-judgment. Deal with your own sin. And then the love will flow by the Holy Spirit. And you realize. You remember what Paul said. And do you know any more buddy besides Christ who's more holy as an example in the Bible than Paul of sinners? I am what? Chief. And not worthy to be an apostle. I realize he persecuted the church, and that's in the context of that. But still, he had that view of himself. Well, I know this is not a feel-good message, but it's good. It's healthy, you know. And have you read through the major prophets and the minor prophets? Is it a little tough to read through those? If you keep reading through the Bible, you keep reading those. Don't read the Psalms all the time. No, you need the, it's a basic illustration, you need the broccoli and the Brussels sprouts and whatever, you know, if you're going to be healthy. And so we need all of this too, along with the comfort passages and that build us up and edify us. So how serious offenses towards God's children are in the sight of God? Don't take it lightly. Watch the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It's got to be God. Submitted to him. And then the reality of a place called hell needs to be realized. Avoid it at all costs, including you young people. Don't take it lightly. Oh, here's the preacher once again. Now, this is the truth. You remember what the rich man said? He regretted it, didn't he? And there was no relief, for one thing. And also, send Lazarus from the dead to tell my brethren that they don't come to this place in reality. And so, no, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe if one rose from the dead. It's the Bible. Believe it. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Neutral you cannot be. You got to make a decision. But here's the good thing. In the light of the subject of hell, Jesus took our hell. Jesus took our condemnation. You trust in him, there is therefore now no condemnation. So I would advise you, before you go out that door, make peace with God. And I heard recently of a man who his name was Lauren, and he was here once, and he suddenly died. I don't know how old he was, maybe 50. You don't know when that time is. It's appointed that the man wants to die, but you do want to know you have peace with God. Then as far as we go ourselves, we want to have salt in ourselves. We do want to have discipline and self-renunciation. We do want to confess our sins, but we want to be salt in this world. Let God deal with you. He's always dealing with us, you know. We don't want to enter into that self-righteous state. I even heard this a professing Christian say, "I don't sin." By the way, what's that lady's name? Joyce, whatever. She claimed that. If any man says he has not sinned, he makes God a liar. We want to confess it. But if we do, and we've got salt in ourselves, we'll have the grace to have peace one with another. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's God's will. Have that peace. Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God today, as sobering as it is, and the warning about hell. May there not be one soul here that would go to hell. We thank You for the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee for Thy wonderful salvation, where Jesus paid it all, and we could never add one thing to that. But it's a sure promise that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray this most of all, but help us as Your children. May we have salt in ourselves. May our offering be salted, our lives, our dedication. May we be those who are holy and before Thee, Father, and may we have peace one with another. We give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.